I'd ask you to please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 21, and 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 1, that is page 337. 1 Samuel 21 and verse 1, now David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David, and said to him, "Why are you alone, and no one is with me?" So David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business, and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I sent you, or what I have commanded you, and I have directed my young man to such and such a place.'" Now the subject before us this morning, as we continue in our series on the life of David, is the difficulties of desperation. The difficulties of desperation. Now, up until this point of time, we have studied the life of David, and we have seen many positive aspects of the life of David. It's been a blessing to see the Lord's servant be so led of the Lord, protected of the Lord, strengthened of the Lord, and actually victorious in the Lord. However, the Bible is the most truthful book in the whole world. And David was actually a man subject to like passion as we are. He was a sinner, saved by grace. But he was in the process of being sanctified and being prepared for glory. That is, God was working in his life and dealing with issues in his life, and David was shown some of those weaknesses that needed to be dealt with in his life. And in this chapter, we actually see David speaking with deceit to Ahimelech. He was actually telling him lies. Nevertheless, God overruled. He didn't condone, but David remained preserved by God. And actually, God took those weaknesses that come to light in David's life to teach him in a deeper way his need to trust in the Lord at all times. So God took those very weaknesses of David and revealed them to him, and actually showed David through them that he needed to trust in the Lord at all times. And the fruit of these lessons, and David actually accepting the teaching of God in his life, is found in Psalm 34 and Psalm 56, which we will turn to later. If David hadn't humbled himself before the Lord and contemplated what had happened to him and what lessons were to be learned through his experience, we wouldn't have Psalm 34. We wouldn't have Psalm 56. And yet those psalms have been mightily used of God to help believers in the way and in similar circumstances. So from this we can learn, first of all, friends, that when we are in desperate straits and we're not behaving wisely in those desperate straits, God remains faithful. God remains faithful. Now, let us look then, first of all, at the first 9 verses of this chapter, and there we have David's deceptive words to Ahimelech. Now, going to meet Ahimelech in and of itself, the priest, should have been a most profitable time for David spiritually. In a sense, it was a good thing to go to Ahimelech. He could have learned a lot through having fellowship with the priest. But in his desperation, David actually runs to Ahimelech. He's by the time he's got to Ahimelech, he's very hungry. And he's focusing on the material. And as he does so, in his desperation and in his fear of Saul and the whole situation, where he's becoming very confused in his mind, he actually speaks deceitfully to the priest. He says he's come to Ahimelech as an ambassador of King Saul. He's actually on a secret mission, and he can't reveal anything. That's why he's on his own. He's left in a hurry, and he's on this secret mission. Now, it is probable that David used this type of deceptive talk to protect Ahimelech from blame later before Saul. But man's way is never as secure as God's way. And the word of God does not condone David's words here. And you see this quite often in the word of God, when someone perhaps speaks something which is not correct. The Bible doesn't actually make a point of either condoning or condemning. It would never condone a lie in any case. It just simply states the fact. And from that we learn that there are lessons to be learned. But it's not for us to judge one another, because how would we be in such a situation? We have no stones to throw at David. We probably would have done just the same. But later on, after this event, and when there was terrible murder came to the family of that priest, and David got to hear of it, he acknowledges that he is actually responsible. He says later in chapter 22, "So David said to Abiathar, 'I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, he would surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. I was the one that was behaved unwisely in this situation in terms of my approach to Ahimelech.'" Now, David then coming to him, and in his demeanor, and in desperation, he causes fear to the priest. Ahimelech is afraid when he met David. He's on his own. You know, he's not with anyone. He's not with a representative, even another representative of the king. He's on his own. And perhaps he thought that David was coming in anger to him. But actually, David practically needed bread, and he needed it urgently. And the only bread that was available was that which was consecrated to the Lord in worship. And normally that would not be, have been eaten by anyone else but by the priests who were consecrated to the service of the Lord. But here we see the overruling power of God that was working in the minds of both these men. They were both men of God, and it's agreed to feed David and his men that were awaiting away, because the need of the hour dictates the respectful use of the bread. David had said to this, he said, "The bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day." It's, in reality, it is bread. And the need of the hour is to eat this bread. And it was agreed that David should be fed with this bread and his men. Now, we know that what Ahimelech and David did in this situation was right, because the Lord Jesus himself uses this event to teach this principle. Jesus was being criticized for going through the grain fields for a walk on the Lord's day. So he was being criticized. He was relaxing. He was just going for a walk with his disciples on the Lord's day. And they went through a cornfield, and they plucked some ears of corn, and they rubbed them in their hands, and they ate them. And the Pharisees saw them. "Oh, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus said, "Have you not even read this at David when he was hungry? He and those were with him, how he went into the house of God, and he took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" So in these situations, when the need arises, that is dealt with in respect, determines the respectful use of this bread. And so it was. But then we are reminded that Satan has his people to serve him in all places. And Doeg is there ready. We read how Doeg, the Edomite, saw David going into Ahimelech. Now, Doeg was Saul's chief herdsman, and he had been detained in the town, and he witnessed David going into Ahimelech. And later we read that Doeg informed Saul, and together with Saul, he wrought terrible bloodshed on the priests and the families. And this is typical of the day and age in which we live, where the persecuted church in other lands, people are actually losing their lives for Christ's sake. These were two men of God meeting together, David and Ahimelech. But because Ahimelech showed loyalty to David and loyalty to God, Saul, in his terrible anger and evil spirit, together with Doeg, later kills that family, Ahimelech and his family. And it's typical of the way in which Satan is attacking the church and persecuting the church and killing men and women in other lands who are losing their life for Christ. But later in this account, we read how David asks for a spear, and he receives a spear from Ahimelech, who tells him, "The only one I have here is the sword of Goliath. It's wrapped in an ephod. It's a symbol of the almighty power of God over enemies." And David said, "I'll have that. There's nothing like it." This was a sword which David had cut off the head of Goliath as he was slain by the sling and the stone. And this sword would become like a sword of faith for David. He would grip that sword and said, "This is the sword of the Lord. This is the sword now of the Lord. It's been taken out the hand of the enemy, and I can use it myself in the Lord's battles of judgment." So every time he looked at it and he handled it, this was a reminder of the power of God. So let's just recap then on these first 9 verses. There's some practical things here. We have seen how David in desperation goes to Ahimelech, and sadly in his own wisdom, Ahimelech is initially deceived by his lies as to why he came in the first place. Nevertheless, God overrules, and David had a genuine need for bread, and this was answered by using the consecrated bread, because there was a need of an hour, and in reality it was bread, and David with his servants ate it with respect, and not willfully, and in a way which was proud, but they ate it with thankfulness of heart, recognizing the significance of this provision for them. They ate it as consecrated men. But there again is Satan working. There's Doeg, a spy, and he's used as a tool of Satan, stirring up Saul. There's a lot of Doegs about, aren't there, in life, sadly. But Ahimelech provides David then with none other than the sword of Goliath for his defense. And David, though, in his desperation, we have seen, had reverted to his own wisdom, but God and his holy dignity, and God and his holy grace, overrules, and he protects and provides for David. And from this, friends, we can learn that sadly, even when our behavior is not the best, God does still sustain and God does still provide. Because we receive our provisions from God, not because of our goodness, but all because of his grace. And that is something we need to learn from this passage. Despite the shenanigans of David here, God remained faithful, and God remained gracious. He didn't condone David, but nevertheless, he understood the situation he was in, and he maintained his grace and goodness to David. He would deal with David. He would use his situation later to sanctify his life. And thereby we get Psalm 56 and Psalm 34. So we see how God overrules. But the second thing I want us to see is how desperate David goes to Achish. So in a sense he goes out of the frying pan into the fire. In verses 10 through 16, David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now what are we to make of this? Well friends, when we become desperate in our thinking through fear, we often take unreasonable and irrational actions. Whatever was David thinking of here? He is going into the enemy camp, into the land of Gath. Where did Goliath come from? He was Goliath of Gath. And David, in his desperation, goes into the land of the Philistines, into Achish, King Achish, into the town of Gath, into Goliath's homeland, with Goliath's sword. The very sword in which he chopped Goliath's head off. And I'm sure Goliath's family were none too pleased to see David in town. And you can see here that when we're desperate, how when we do not trust in the Lord and we do not go to the Lord for guidance, our thinking becomes so muddled and so desperate, we do irrational things. We actually do foolish things. And the word soon got around. This is incredible. David, who killed Goliath, David, who's killed his 10,000s, which is us, our people, is actually here in town. And the point being here is to show us, friends, how desperation because of fear, not dealt with wisely, causes us to cease thinking straight. Now, when David came into his right mind, he reflected on his behavior, and he was moved to follow a better way. We read that again, I say, Psalm 56, Psalm 34. But here, in this event, David had ran from Saul because of his fear. And now he has fear upon fear because he's in Gath land, he's in the town of Gath, and he's in front of Achish, the king of Gath, and the word has got around that this is the very man that killed our hero. So now David enters into the deception of being a madman and eventually is thrown out of the land. Now King Achish may well have been suspicious of the sincerity of David's condition, but he let him go in any case. Why was this? Because the hearts of all men are in God's hands. And God was determined to deliver David. And so the wonder of this is, it is not so much the silliness of David in behaving like a madman, but the way in which Achish was moved to let David go, which was beyond human reason, really, and even though he was behaving in a silly way. He would have normally just been put aside and shut away and locked up. But Achish said, no, let him go. I don't want this man around me. Because the hearts of all men are in the hand of the Lord. Now David's behavior, friends, shows us how vulnerable we are when we are left to ourselves. And what a tangled web we weave. This is so evident here, and it's so evident in our own life sometimes. When we're left to ourselves, God just has to withdraw his presence and his from us just for a little moment, just for a week, just for an hour, just for a minute sometimes. And we'll say something or we'll make a decision which when governed by fear and not by the word just does not make sense. And here is the man who in the strength of the Lord killed Goliath and won many of the Lord's battles. But here's the very same man, David, the man of courage, the man of war. And in desperate straits, he's driven by fear and irrational actions, irrational decisions, deceit. But what is so marvelous here, friends, is how God can take a desperate, messy situation and a desperate man driven by fear, and he can take that very same man and all of his weaknesses and all of his failures and sanctify that experience to him and cause him, moreover, to write, inspired by the word of God, two blessed psalms. That's how God works. And that's the wonder of being a child of God. The world will view this as a lucky escape for David. They'd almost perhaps think, well, David was a bit clever in what he did. But David saw it as God's merciful deliverance despite himself. And in the cave of Adullam, David reflects on his behavior. And he reflects on God's overruling providence. And he is taught there in cave Adullam by the Holy Spirit the abiding principles for a believer's life entrusted in God, and these will stand him in good stead as he becomes a leader and a king later. So when we wonder this morning, whatever good can come out of a messy situation when the fear of man has become a snare, I want you to consider Psalm 56. This we're going to turn to now for an example of how God can sanctify our lives and to take our mess and mould us again. So if you will turn with me to Psalm 56. Psalm 56, please. I just want to, the final part of our message, we're just going to look at this psalm, and we're going to see how David was helped through it. Psalm 56. And this psalm is together with Psalm 34, is thought to have been written at a time when David is caught in Gath and then delivered from by the Lord in the end out of the Philistines' hands. And from this psalm we can see the pain of fear cured by the medicine of faith. And this is what David learns in Cave Adullam. Because here he's reflecting. He's reflecting on what has happened. And he's looking back. And what can I learn from this? And he learns that the pain of fear can actually be cured by the medicine of faith. Now maybe this morning we don't like to admit that we are afraid. But remember, David was honest with himself. And he said, I am afraid. In verse 3, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. He was very fearful in Gath. He was very frightened in Gath. But as he contemplates the situation, he's got a better way in the future. He's saying, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. You see, fear is something which grips us like a vice. And it severely affects our thinking and our judgment. Fear is a natural reaction. It arises out of our need for protection. But fear and worry, unsanctified, are like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. I consider I've used this illustration before, but there was once a little boy that was asked to recite a text in school assembly, and this was the text. It is I, be not afraid. And he comes up to the front and he was really scared and he said, it's me and I'm scared. The opposite. And that's how we are, isn't it? The word of God says, reminds us that Jesus said, it is I, be not afraid. But sometimes we're like the little boy, we say, yeah, but it's me and I'm scared about this. And you may be afraid this morning about the future, about loneliness, about the present even. You may be afraid of our test result coming through, of illness, of pain, of death. Where are you heading? And fear is painful. It can overwhelm us. It can captivate us. It can disable us like David. There are all times when we have to say we are afraid. But what is the medicine then? The medicine is the medicine of faith. That's what we learn from Psalm 56. But one of the points we learn from Psalm 56 is the basis of David's faith. It is not a blind faith. You know what some people say, smile and it'll all get better. And then there's a little caption at the bottom that says, smile and it got worse. And we're not like the world that says, you know, mind over matter, you know, it's all about image and you'll get through this. That's not how a Christian deals with the fear. It is not a thoughtless faith. It's not just a feeling. It's going to be all right in the end. It's not a glib, meaningless statement. But here we have the testimony of David looking by faith to God. Verse 3, I will trust in you. Verse 4, in God I have put my trust. Verse 10, in God I will praise his word. Verse 11, in God I have put my trust. Verse 13, for you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling? Everything is about God direction. Everything is about looking to God, not looking inside, but looking to God as the faithful God. And David's firm conviction of faith is based assuredly upon a faithful God. And David tells us why and how he is trusting by faith in the faithful God. And the first thing we learn from David's faith, and this is the faith of the believer, it's a faith which trusts upon God's word. Verse 4, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. And then in verse 10 again, in God will I praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. Dear friends, here is one of the fundamental principles of faith. It's simply trusting in God's word. And that's where we come sometimes. All the circumstances around us seem to be against trusting. But we can come to the word of God, which is unchanging, as David did, and says, in God I will trust his word. I will praise his word. I will be encouraged in his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. And David's confidence in God is based upon his belief in God's word. And it's a wonderful testimony to say, I'm simply going to trust in what God has said. Not to say, if God does this or if God does that, I will trust in him and I will believe in him. But no, faith starts on this foundation. In God will I trust his word. And if our faith is on that foundation, it will take us right to the end of our lives as a comfort. I know this is true through experience pastorally, going to visit elderly people. And some actually, part of my tenure at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, I used to go and visit a man who was in a hospice who had a brain tumor. And the only thing that was settled his mind, more than medication, was the word of God. And he would be the poor man in the pain and the of that tumor in his mind, in his brain. He would sometimes be in agony on the bed. But when you open the word of God and you started to read from the word of God, there was a peace came upon him. And I remember once I went to visit this man. And the nurse looked at me and she was sitting there reading the Bible and she said, I'm so glad you've come because the last hour I've had to been having to read the Bible. And the only thing that will keep him quiet. So, well, we took over reading the Bible. And this is what I want to say, friends. If your faith, if you will understand this morning that your faith primarily, its first foundation is upon God and His Word, when you get into the end of your life, or when you get to a point where even your mind is no longer able to work as it did, you will never lose the Word of God. Because the Word of God is hidden in your heart. Be assured, be comforted by that. A faith based upon God's Word. Secondly, it's a faith based upon God's sovereignty. So if you look at verse 4 again, you see, in God I will praise His Word, in God I have put my trust, I will not fear what flesh can do to me. In verse 11, in God I have put my trust, I will not be afraid what man can do to me. And dear friends, as the Lord's people, we mustn't be fearful of what people say, of what people are going to say about, even about the local churches in different parts of the land. We simply have to keep trusting in God and looking to the Lord and pressing on in the right way, in the way of God, in the way of His Word. And if we will see this, and we will trust in God's Word, and we will be consecrated to the Lord, we don't have to fear what man will say. And this is a liberating statement that David is making here. It's a liberating statement of faith. Because David, by faith, is committing his life into God's hands, and he's saying, God's will is best. And what he's saying here is, I will not be afraid of evil tidings, because my heart is fixed. And where is my heart fixed? Trusting in the Lord. And thirdly, his faith is based upon God's divine care and understanding. We have these remarkable words in verse 8 of Psalm 56. You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? Oh, dear friends, you've had tears. Been tears in the recent months. Remember, dear friends, they're not wasted tears. They're in God's bottle of remembrance. And God is saying to us this morning, look, there is a divine care. There is a divine understanding. We may not understand, but God understands, and God understands our situation. Consider here the essence of God's care. It's an understanding care. You number my wanderings. You know all about the situation. And as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. God remembers our tears. God understands our needs. God comes alongside us in our difficulties. Dear friends, this is a faith. This is faith. This is what faith is. It's a faith which is based upon God's word. It's a faith which is based upon God's sovereignty. It is a faith which is based upon the character of God, that He has a divine care for you and an eternal care for His people and an understanding of your situation. But then, fourthly, as we come to conclusion, it is a faith based upon God's faithfulness. If you look in verse 9, David says, when I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. David was assured because he believed by faith the Lord was with him. And God has said in his word, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And so it is a faith based upon God's faithfulness. And then finally, in verse 13, it is a faith based upon the salvation and security in God. So verse 13, for you have delivered my soul from death. You have delivered me, Lord. This is the big lesson I learned. I thought I could run away, or I could escape through my ingenuity. But the heart of King Achish was in your hands, O Lord. It's you that have delivered me. But more importantly, David is looking here spiritually. You have delivered my soul. It's more than my body. It's more than an escape. Oh Lord, this is telling me something much deeper than a natural escape, a physical escape. This is telling me about the escape that I've made, the deliverance I've had from eternal death through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ the Messiah. Have you not kept my feet from falling that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Oh, David, believed by faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as his Savior, as his Deliverer, the Deliverer of his soul, of this most precious possession. He says in the psalm, he calls it his darling, his most precious possession, and you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? The Lord's people, the light of God's word, the light of the gospel, the light of salvation, the light of God's presence, the light of the living. That is the picture, a description of the pathway of the Lord's people. Well, we know David looked forward by faith to the Messiah. Psalm 22, we know that for certain. It's a prophetic psalm. It's called the Psalm of the Cross. And it speaks, it points us to that time when the Lord Jesus Christ would be crucified upon a Calvary's cross. There are profound statements being made there. How does he open the psalm? My God, why have you forsaken me? Were not these the words of the Lord Jesus? And you see, friends, we read there, many bulls surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it has melted within me. Oh, and then he goes on to say, deliver me from the sword, my precious life, from the power of the dog, the enemy. Well, we read then of David in his prophetic ministry, his prophetic words inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. He knew that he had to rely on the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Jesus, his Savior, to forgive, to reconcile, to make him right with God, to take him to heaven. The great blessing for David was not being delivered so much from the physical. It was being delivered from spiritual death. From spiritual death. Oh, he said, you have delivered my soul from death. Well, air security is not measured by the strength of our faith, but by the object of our faith. And this is what we learn from Psalm 56. David just keeps looking to God. He keeps looking to his word. And he finds his fear is dissipated as he focuses upon the Lord. And his faith is warmed by a reflection upon the character of God and the truth of his word. And so he can say in verse 3, this is the lesson I've learned from my weaknesses. As I look to the future, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. And then, something even better. Verse 11, his thinking's going on, his spiritual mind is now working, his mind is clear, he's thinking clearly, he's thinking biblically, he's thinking godly, he's thinking right. He's thinking with his spiritual mind. So he comes to verse 11 and he says, in God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do to me. Notice the difference here. Verse 3 says, whenever I am afraid, I will respond by trusting in the Lord. But verse 11 is proactive. It's proactive. In verse 11 he says, in God I have put my trust. Therefore I will not be afraid what man can do to me. So God comes first. So faith grows. Faith grows, and we know our faith is growing when our faith becomes proactive rather than reactive. We'll know our faith is growing when our faith is more proactive than reactive, because we'll see this growth like David did. In God I will put my trust. I will not fear what man can do to me. That's growth in grace. That's growth in the believer's life.